Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Sweet Home, Oregon. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where it is that you guys are and what time it is where you guys are checking in from. If you're on the podcast, maybe on the replay, I just wanted to say I love you guys, I honor you, and I'm thankful that you are making time in your day to be a part of what we are doing here this morning. God bless you. We got brothers and sisters from all around the world. Germany is in the house. We've got our devotions here, found in Matthew chapter 12, Exodus chapter 27. I'm just taking care of some business. We got brothers and sisters from Pasadena, San Diego, just about everywhere. Houston, Texas. It's a little bit later over there. New Jersey. It's funny, we were watching this show, me and my kids. I'm here with my kids. As you can see, this is bunk beds and Bible reading. I got my youngest son up on the top bunk. So the energy, the voice level, the charisma, it's a little different. We've shifted and changed just in honor of where we're at. I'm actually on kind of a sabbatical. I'm extremely unplugged from what I usually do. I'm usually very plugged in with social media. I'm making sure we're following through on Coffee and Prayer. I'm trying to get a post or two up a day, but you know, not taking a lot of time to pour out more than I usually do, because I'm spending time with my kids and just really focusing on recharging. God has put it on my heart. When I get back, I've got a very, very full schedule, embarking on a really fun journey and some new projects, things like that. And so it's of the utmost importance to take some time to pour out. But what I was watching with my kids is called, it's something about the kid from Coney Island. I think that's what it's called, The Kid from Coney Island. Anyway, it's a documentary about Stephon Marbury. If you guys don't know, you know, we're a sports family. Me and my kids, when we hang out, we're lifting weights, we're exercising, we're shooting hoops, we're laying at the lake. That's like what we do, and we're eating a lot of food. We're eating a ton of food, healthy food. We're drinking a ton of water, and we're just being super active. It's kind of our thing. That's what we do. And so when we watch movies, we're watching documentaries. And so we watch this movie. I think it's called The Kid from Coney Island. It's a Stephon Marbury documentary. I promise I'm going to get to the point. And it all had to do with somebody saying they're from New Jersey. And so as we're watching it, he played for the New Jersey Nets. And my kids were just like, New Jersey Nets? Because they switched to Brooklyn more recently. Within the last, 5-6 years or so, they sold their franchise to Brooklyn. They moved their franchise to Brooklyn. And, you know, they were just like, I didn't even remember they were the New Jersey Nets. And then I was like, well, what about the Seattle Supersonics? And they were just like, you mean the Oklahoma City Thunder? And I'm just like, oh my gosh, well, what about the Vancouver Grizzlies? And they were like, you mean the Memphis Grizzlies? We were just going on talking about the expansion teams and you know, all of the places. I grew up in a different era of basketball, the 90s and the early 2000s. And so just as we were talking, we were joking about and laughing about, you know, the different teams. One of them that they brought up was the Charlotte Bobcats. And I was just like, the Charlotte Bobcats, that's not even a team. You know, that's like I think they're the Charlotte Hornets now. But it was fun. We were the Seattle Sonics. And I was like, do you guys realize that Kevin Durant, who plays for the Brooklyn Nets, who used to be the New Jersey Nets, was originally drafted by the Seattle Supersonics, who are now the Oklahoma City Thunder? And it was just a whirlwind of conversation. But I digress. You're like, dude, I thought this was about Jesus. Look, it's about Jesus. Calm down. I'm letting people get in here. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into the scripture. Let me see here. Some of you guys are having trouble with the video. Oh, there we go. Some of you guys are down to talk about it. Gary Payton, the glove. That's good. Let's get back to Jesus, right? Let's get back to Jesus. The Kansas City Kings, never heard of them. that totally ages us. Amen. The Lord is on fire today. You guys, Holy Spirit, is really working. Gave me a word in Exodus, of all things, as we were just talking about. I was like, man, I don't know why we're reading Exodus. I mean, besides that it's the word of God and that it's there to challenge us, change us, transform us. Gave me a word for Exodus, and I'm excited to get there at some point. But let's pray, and we'll jump right into Matthew chapter 12. So, Father God, we just want to thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, God. I want to thank you personally for this family, this community that shows up day in, day out to hear your word, God, to be challenged, to be confronted, to have our eyes opened, to have our ears filled with your truth, God, to have our hearts softened. Lord, I don't know what my brothers and sisters are going through. Everybody's going through something, Lord. I just pray that you would send a response, that you would send an answer, even if it's a no, God, even if it's a not yet, but that they would feel your love, they would feel your warmth, they would feel your embrace, God, that they would know that you are with them. Lord, we need you, and we cannot do this without you. So right now, we lay down all of our fears, all of our worries and concerns. We know that we are in good hands. We know that you love us, and we just pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Today, we get to talk about the unforgivable sin, and this is one that I was excited to talk about the first time we went through, because as people are coming to Christianity, as people are giving their lives to Jesus, there's just some hot topics that really keep people up, that scare people. I think that there's a big misconception of God, of who he is, of how he operates, of how he sees us, you know, being that we're his children. And there's some verses that really terrify people. And one of them is, we just went over it, is, you know, away from me, you evil and wicked servant, I never knew you, or something to that effect. And another verse is this one about the unforgivable sin, not ever being able to be forgiven. And many people think that it's something that can happen by mistake, or, you know, if you say, you know, a curse word with the Holy Spirit, or using the Lord's name in vain, it's unforgivable, or it's something that you can do on accident. And I'm excited to get into a little more detail because we talk about that in Matthew chapter 12. But before we get to that point, we got to talk about, man, the hardness of heart that these Pharisees had. So in chapter 12, we talk about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, the way that I read this, there was so much, like, I feel like Jesus, he's been addressing the Pharisees. So if we can put things back into context, he's having this back and forth. The Pharisees have caught wind of Jesus's ministry, and it's almost like, you know, they've got a group following him around. Again, the Pharisees were individuals in positions of power. They had the greatest seats. They were the ones who put on these great shows, these elaborate shows of the sacrifices that they made. And they would pray on the corners for people's attention. And when they fasted, they would walk around, you know, with their faces twisted so that people would be like, oh, it's a Pharisee. We honor you because of your great sacrifice and because of how holy you are. You know, they desired the praise and the applause of people. And here Jesus is, he desires no praise, no applause. He's not there for a show. He's there to show individuals that they are in need of a savior, that God is with them, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody makes it to heaven except for through him. And so the way he's going about it is he's not as concerned about following the rules, but he's more concerned about loving the people, loving the lost. And so, you know, just in the context of this, in verse 2, the Pharisees, so they were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and the disciples were plucking heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So it's almost like they've got him under this microscope, and they're waiting for transgressions. They're waiting for ways to try to accuse him. And just immediately, it's like, look, there they are. Look, your disciples, they're eating food. They're picking food on the Sabbath. And Jesus, I just get this feeling, he's just like, have you guys not read what David did when he was hungry, right? In verse 3, in verse 5, he says, or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? Verse 7, he says, if you had, then you know what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, right here they are. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Like tattletale and trying to point out, like, you're not God. You're not God in the flesh. You're not who you say you are. Because look at your disciples. Look what they do. And Jesus is like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's not about how well you keep the rules. He's like, I care about people. I'm here on a relational level. I care about hearts. I care about souls. I care about the lost. I care about the broken. It's not about following this checklist and that's what you do. Because if it was about following a checklist, he even said, there's no one greater than these individuals. Like, they do a great job. They follow the law to the letter, like as far as the outward appearance, but inside their heart, they don't love people. They don't care about others. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no forgiveness. They sit in the seat of judgment. They create this hierarchy where they put themselves above other people because it's not about the outer show. It's about the inner heart. And so he goes on to say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So here's where it goes. Now, when he departed from there, he went into the synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand. And let me just remind you guys, as we're going through this, I'm giving you guys some context. I'm giving you some food for thought. I'm sharing with you what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. This is the second time we've gone over Matthew. And so there's some very key points that you might be like hoping that I touch on, but I probably went over it the first time. So just understand that if I'm skipping over some things, you're like, well, talk about it. It's like, well, I did talk about it. And what I'm trying to do is I'm allowing the Spirit to lead the conversation and touch on things that maybe I haven't spoke on in the past. So there's a lot of meat and potatoes, and that's the beauty of the scripture. We read this once before and God spoke something completely different and highlighted different things. And so as we go through it this second time, I anticipate, I already know and have confirmation from the Spirit that we're going to touch on some different things and go in different directions based on what we're reading here in the now. I love reading this because I can make an entire sermon on I desire mercy and not sacrifice, right? I can go into an hour sermon on the desire of God's heart and what Jesus wants from us. You know, we could go on. And so just understand this is very surface level. We're trying to cover a lot of content in a very short amount of time. So if you're like, well, why didn't you talk about this? It's because that's not what Holy Spirit put on my heart as I was reading it. But please believe I've got a lot of things highlighted, underlined. There's a lot of notes in all of this. You guys can't really see it, but there's notes and there's graphs and there's all kinds of things that as I'm studying it, we're detailing. So when he departed there, he went into the synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand, right? And they asked him saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? They were trying to set him up, right? They didn't care about the law. They didn't care about what was right. They didn't care about the man with a withered hand. All that they cared about was the law, right? And it reminds me because I will get some messages or emails and people are so concerned about, is this a sin? Andrew, is it a sin to drink alcohol? Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? Is it a sin? Is it a sin? Is it a sin? Is it a sin? And it reminds me of this scripture, right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We have to get away from being so concerned about whether or not something is a sin and whether or not, because what that tells me is that you're trying to get as close to it as possible without stepping over the line, right? And maybe that's not your heart, so don't take offense if that's not you. But many people are asking for clarification because they want to tiptoe as close as they can. Because if I said, no, that's not a sin, then they're going to go and they're going to do it because they want to get as close to it as absolutely possible. What I've learned in my walk, personal experience, take this with a grain of salt, is if I keep my eyes on Jesus and not whether or not something's a sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me in a direction that is sin. You understand what I'm saying? So rather than me focusing on like, okay, I want to live by this law and I want to get as close to sin as possible. And when I'm constantly thinking of whether or not this is going to be a check on the sin list or not, that's where I'm kind of in murky waters. I don't know, am I following Jesus for the right reasons? What I want to do is keep my eyes on Jesus, right? Be led by the Spirit. The Spirit isn't going to lead me into sin. Amen. It is not going to lead me into sin. And if I'm focused and submitted to Christ, I believe and trust that he's going to lead me in a direction that keeps me away from sin. Amen. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath And then he said, what man is there among you that has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not lay a hold of it? How much more value then is man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. It's almost like, I feel like he's just rolling his eyes. He's like, is it lawful? He's like, look, it's lawful to do good. If you're doing good, then it's lawful. Like, you guys need it to be black and white. You need it to be a yes or a no. But, do what's good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him. So this kind of leads into the direction about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They just witnessed a man's hand go from withered to whole, right? They were less concerned about the miracle that they just witnessed as about the day that it was performed on. They were more concerned on the day that it, they were more concerned about the law than they were about the life-changing and transformational miracle that they just witnessed. Imagine having a hand that's withered, especially in this time, in this day, in this age. It probably prevented him from working or being effective. Many times people worked with their hands in order to earn a living. So having a hand that was withered would definitely affect the way that you worked. It would affect your income. It would affect your family, because maybe now, because you lack the ability to be as effective with your hands, maybe you're a burden on your family. What Jesus just did completely changed and transformed this man's life. He went from having one hand functional and able to two. So he could now potentially be able to provide for his family greater. He could now probably do, maybe he was working, now he could do double the amount of work. It was a life-changing and transformational miracle that probably didn't happen on a daily basis. I would imagine that this man was in this place because he had been there for a while, right? They missed it. You guys understand that? They missed a miracle. They had an opportunity to stop, to understand, and to give praise, glory, and honor to God, but they were more concerned with the law and the rules and the regulations. They were not being led by the Spirit. They were being led by the law. They were being led by the flesh. They witnessed this man have his hand restored, and rather than give God glory, they went out and they plotted against him so that they could destroy him. Their position, their title, their power, the respect, it was being threatened. They were more concerned with losing their position and power because the Messiah was in their presence. They were more concerned with the applause of people and more concerned with what people were thinking than they were with this life-changing miracle. You guys, do not miss it. I've seen people upset with people getting saved because it wasn't the way that they wanted it to happen. I've seen people come out of really bad lifestyles, abuse, anger, violence, drugs, immorality, and people were more upset with it than not. Like, we'll see how long this lasts. Oh, I guess they found Jesus now. People were more frustrated with the fact that their life was being changed and transformed because they could no longer fit them in a box. They could no longer define them by their past. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, you are a new creation. The past is gone. People, it's pharisaical when people will try to bring up people's past and remind them of where they were because they no longer are there. When people put their faith in Jesus and become this new creation, it's easy to try to remind them of where they came from. Oh, weren't you there? Didn't you just used to do that? Oh, we'll see how, like, that's so pharisaical. That's so like being a Pharisee mindset, not giving God glory and praise for the change and transformation that just took place, but rather trying to drag up their past or remind them of where they were, or the things that they did. They're more concerned with the law. Oh, I can't believe God saved you. I can't, you know, it's just like, wow. And we do that in the church. Because we do that in the church. And so Jesus, when Jesus, he knew that, and he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed, and he healed them all. It's the Sabbath. He's, you know what? We're out of here. Come with me. And he heals them all. Heals them all. He goes in to talk about a house divided that cannot stand, right? Because It says, a man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, he healed him, so that the blind and mute man, he spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed. They were like, could this be the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard of it, they said that this fellow doesn't cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So he's basically saying they're witnessing these miracles. They're witnessing these things done only by the Spirit. They're rejecting the truth and they're giving credit to the enemy. They're giving credit to the devil. They're saying that, that's not from God. That's from the devil. And Jesus is like, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will that kingdom stand? And then he goes, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then who do your sons cast them out by, right? If I cast them out by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God is upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house? He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He's basically saying you guys are rejecting the move of the Spirit in order to stand on your own truth and then discrediting the move and the work of the Holy Spirit and giving it to the enemy. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is a true rejection. This is intentional. This isn't done by accident. This isn't a thoughtless or a mindless set of words that you say. It's not something that you can stumble upon and be like, whoops, I accidentally just lost my salvation and committed the unforgivable sin. This is a very intentional act, because that's what he says. So he talks about that from going from here, right? A house being divided, from them intentionally witnessing these miracles and rejecting them. This is the unpardonable sin. It's the full intentional rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit and then discrediting it and giving it to the enemy. So when people, will reach out and go, Andrew, I think that I committed the unforgivable sin. And it's like, no, because the very fact that you're nervous about that, understand, if you're concerned that you did it, that means that there's conviction, that means that there's a Holy Spirit and that you didn't do it, right? If you think the thought, I think I might have done, nope, you didn't. That's it, that's evidence right there. The fact, I'm worried that I commit, nope. Because if you did, you wouldn't be worried about it. Does that make sense? It's not something that you do accidentally. It's not something that you stumble upon. It's not a set of words. You can't just be like, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then you're like, well, lost your salvation. It's an intentional rejection of the work. And if you do it, you don't care. It's one of those things, you're not worried about it. You're not concerned about it because you have completely intentionally rejected him. Not done by accident. You wouldn't care. Does that make sense? Right. It's one of those things where, so many people, if you're concerned about it, you didn't do it. That's a good rule of thumb. If you're worried you did it, you didn't, because you wouldn't care, because it's very intentional, not something done by accident. And so please, everybody, take a deep breath. You did not commit the unpardonable sin. And some scholars even say that it's not even able to be done in this day and age. It was something reserved for the Pharisees who were in the face of Jesus, who were there with Jesus and intentionally rejecting him in that place after eyewitness miracles. Again, that is up to debate by many scholars, greater than I, greater minds than I. Some of them say that you're not even able to do it in this day and age. Again, that's up for debate. I think that non-believers and unbelievers very much can, but again, that's my personal belief from the scripture. So again, that's up to debate, a secondary issue, not an issue of salvation when it comes down to it. But I want to go back to verse 30. It says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Okay, so please understand this. If you're not with Jesus, you're against him, right? I know that we like to think that, good people, just good people are going to make it to heaven. But the scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, not anybody, not a good person, not a great person. It doesn't matter how many grannies you walk across the street or how many kittens you save out of a burning tree. No one makes it to the Father except for through him. And that's why Christianity is so controversial, is because we are saying that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. But what a lot of people do is they don't want to be confrontational, and so they will say, well, all religions are good. You just got to be a good person, put out good vibes and positive energy, and if you do that, then God's not going to turn his back on you. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and as Christians, we have to believe that is not a secondary issue. That is a primary issue. That is an issue that separates those who are saved from those who are not. You cannot say that you're a Christian and that everybody's going to make it, because that is one of the key elements. That is one of the pillars of being a follower of Jesus. You can't be neutral. You can't be on the fence. You can't be lukewarm about it. And it's very controversial. And Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And if you're not gathering souls, then you're scattering them. And so that part, you guys highlight that part. So just good people, even though there's good people who believe other things or put their faith in false idols or other religions, they will not make heaven their home. And what they're doing is even though they're a good person and they walk grannies across the street and save kittens out of burning buildings and trees, even though they're a good person, it still does not deal with the issue of sin. Understand, we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, which is good news. But the gospel is the very simple fact that sin separates us from God. And the only way to close that gap, the only way that our sin is cleared, that our plate is cleaned, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Right? This is the gospel. This is good news. The very fact that we need a savior, we cannot, and this just adds emphasis to, if we could do it by merit, if it was by checklist, if it was by the very fact that if you're a good person, if you check off the list, if you follow the rules, then you can make heaven your home, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But nobody could do it. Not even the Pharisees who followed the law to the letter. Because it's an issue of sin. Our sin is detestable to God. It separates us from him. Our sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God. And he's just. He is just. Everybody will have the opportunity. Everybody will have the opportunity to receive Jesus. And if you do not put your faith in Jesus and you reject the free gift of salvation, there is a penalty and there is a consequence. So understand that he who is not with me is against me. If you're not for Jesus, you're against Jesus. And if you're not gathering souls, then you're scattering souls. You're creating confusion. You're creating a barrier, essentially, right? If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Please hold on to that. In verse 33, it talks about a tree is known by its fruit. And again, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says in 34, brood of vipers, how can you be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is one thing, and this is going to be controversial. And it shouldn't be. Okay, I don't think that this should be controversial. But it seems to be. I'm on TikTok, you guys. No surprise. TikTok was really what set the ball in motion when it comes to doing what I'm doing. This happened back in the end of 2019. And I'm on there. And TikTok has a younger generation. There's a lot of Gen Z on TikTok. And that's kind of their primary place. But right now, in Christianity, there's a big move about whether or not God cares about cussing. And I'm not going to get super legalistic or be a Pharisee. But as Christians, and I don't know why this is even controversial, we shouldn't be cussing, right? We shouldn't be using words that are foul. And this is a great scripture to stand on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're speaking a certain way, the way that you speak tells me what's going on in here, right? And again, I'm not here being legalistic. You can hang out with me, and if you say cuss words, I'm not going to be the vocab police. I'm not going to sit there and be like, watch your mouth. I'm going to watch. That's not my style. And, you know, run your homes and run your ministries and, you know, run your relationships the way I like to. You know, unfortunately, that'd be a full-time job, especially with the places that God has been putting me. So I'm less concerned about language as I am about other things. But as saints, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to clean it up. We need to clean up our speech. We need to clean up the things that we say. I know Christians, individuals in leadership and ministry who are okay with letting those things fly. And, you know, we're called to be in this world, but not of this world. And it really starts, it doesn't start there, but those are one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we're having a conversation and you're letting, you know, words that are inappropriate fly out of your mouth, that tells me that you lack self-control, that you lack clarity, and that, you know, it's truly showing me the fruit and what's in your heart, right? It's, shouldn't be controversial. This shouldn't be a controversial thing that we need to clean up. Now, I understand the process of sanctification. I understand that people come to Christ later in life and they've lived longer in the world. And this isn't me saying this or sharing this to be condemning and or to be legalistic or to be a Pharisee, but it's definitely something that needs to be talked about because we are representations. We're ambassadors of Jesus. And so what does it look like as ambassadors of Jesus if we look exactly like the world or we speak exactly like the world? And I'm more concerned about the way that we live than the way that we physically look. So when I say when we look like the world, I'm not necessarily talking about our physical appearance, but the way that we speak, the way that we interact, the way that we love, right? The way that we, you know, we're representing Jesus. You think Jesus would be like, you know, dropping F-bombs and S-bombs and, you know, all of, no, I think that we need to call ourselves higher and we need to be in this world, but not of this world. I won't put a lot of emphasis on this, but it is something that I've noticed more and more frequent in Christianity and in the church, is that we've become more comfortable with, you know, just letting things fly without really having any self-control. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. Man, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure, out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Right? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, I understand the context of this, but it's just a reminder to make sure that you know, the way that we're speaking, the way that we're talking, the way that we're acting, the way that we're treating people, that we're watching our words, right? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I love how now they're calling him teacher. Everything that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing was so, it was facetious, right? There wasn't genuine. They were there trying to call him out, trying to point him out. They were trying to make a mockery of him. They were trying to destroy him. But they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he's just like, "This, okay, you want to see a sign? We literally just healed a withered hand. I just healed a multitude of people. I cast out a deaf and a blind demon, a blind and mute man who was demon possessed. Like, what more do you guys want to see? Right? What more do you guys want to see?" And he's just like, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he's just basically saying, look, the only sign you're going to get is my death, burial, and resurrection. You're going to get the same. You're going to get a sign just like Jonah gave. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights and emerged, so will I. And you guys are going to miss it. Your guys' hearts are hardened. You guys have truly blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There is no chance for salvation. You guys are intentionally rejecting what you're seeing. You guys are filled with unbelief, you know? And it says, there's two more things I want to talk about. It talks about an unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Please understand, Christians, that this is not about you, right? Your house is not empty. your house is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something, again, understand the concept, understand the context, understand who he was speaking to. He's talking to the Pharisees who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They've rejected the Holy Spirit. They are not a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And so the unclean spirit leaves them and comes back, and it's worse, and their heart continues to get hard, and their heart continues to reject God. It gets worse and worse. That, like, please understand, your house is filled with the Holy Spirit. So an unclean spirit doesn't go out of you and come back and bring more friends and make your situation worse. This is something that terrified me when I first got saved. You guys understand that? This terrified me because I would think, oh, well, you know, I got saved and the spirits left and they came back and I wasn't reading my Bible. And so they came back worse. And now I'm even more bound. I'm even more shackled. I'm even more addicted. And it's like, time out. No, you gave your life to Jesus. You put your faith in him. Now, whether or not you're reading your Bible or spending time in prayer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You guys understand that? Now, whether or not your spirit is strong because you've been feeding it or spending time, like whether or not it's strong or not is a different story, but it ain't coming back and just kicking out the Holy Spirit. And now you're like, you know, that's, please understand the concept. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a dwelling place. You are no longer just this empty vessel that is, you know, able to be, you know, for an unclean spirit to go out and come back with seven homeboys and make it worse than before. Understand who he's talking to, right? Understand the context and understand what he's meaning here, right? And then the last thing that I want to share, and I mentioned this the other day because this is powerful. The wisdom of the world tells you that blood's thicker than water. The wisdom of the world tells you that family comes first. But even Jesus says this. While he was talking to the multitudes, his mother and brothers stood outside looking. They wanted to talk to him. And then somebody goes, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you. And he's like in the middle of ministry. And he's just like, hey, who is my mother and my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Family is more. Family is more than just the family that you were born into. But you see, that's what we're taught at a young age. I don't know about you, but I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God over what I was taught. I was taught a lot of weird stuff. I was exposed to a lot of weird stuff, a lot of ideas, philosophies, beliefs. There's so many different things that the world wants us to think and believe. I hate to say it, but many times, most of the trauma, the hurt, and the issues that you're struggling to unpack right now come from your family. A lot of molestation, rape, incest, a lot of sexual trauma come from families. So what you're telling me is you want me to put my family, right, where a lot of the baggage, emotional damage, and trauma come from, over my brothers and sisters in Christ. God did a weird thing for me, and that was that the family that I came up in, I love them, don't get me wrong, there's love for them, but there's so much trauma, damage, abuse, addiction, and there's so much stuff that's going on. I was very detached from them. I was quite literally the black sheep. I'm the only black kid in the entire white family. And so, I was literally and symbolically the black sheep. I never fit in, and I didn't understand why. And so growing up, they always asked, you know, why aren't you a part of the family? And it's like, I never fit in, number one. Number two, people would get mad. They'd call me the N-word in my own family. Number three, there was a lot of abuse. There was a lot of addiction. There was a lot of issues, and there was a lot of things that I just don't agree with. And so it was easy for me to not be a part of the family and to adopt and create a family of believers. So it just adds emphasis to the idea that the world teaches us from a very young age, faulty belief systems. There's a lot of things that the wisdom of the world will have us hold on to. And I believe that there's many people here on this live that still hold on to some of these, you know, these worldly truths and are still allowing those things to shape us and to mold us and to direct us when we need to go to the truth. The word of God is the final authority. And Jesus, like, don't argue with me. Maybe you're like, okay, but I don't believe that, man. Blood, you got to stand next to your fam. Jesus is literally saying, they're then saying, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are out here and they want to talk to you. And he's just like, who are my mom and my brothers? My mom and my brothers are those who do the will of my Father. These are my brothers and sisters. We're all children of God. Our spiritual allegiance is greater than our physical allegiance. Our allegiance is to him and him alone. And that surpasses a birth certificate. That surpasses, you know, the womb that I came from. Now, we need to honor our mother and father, and there's a lot of those things. But, like, even that, that's the law that people are trying to hold on to, and they use it to twist, manipulate, and to abuse. They use the law to oppress. And so even in situation, it's like, what if your mom and your dad molested you or sexually abused you? Or what if they left you? What if they abandoned you? How are you to honor these individuals when they're the ones who caused the absolute most hurt and frustration in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you can't forgive them, because forgiveness is a choice, but many times we're put in situations where we're trying to heal from family wounds, like the physical family wounds, and the very ones that are there to help bandage up and help us grow and heal are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know a lot of women who have, you know, issues with men because of the men in their family, their brothers or their fathers or their uncles or people like that. And it's only through relationship, healthy boundaries and relationships with men in Christ that help heal the wounds that they very experience from their own family. So I share all of that because we have to let go of the worldly wisdom and philosophies that we learned at young ages. And I don't think that this is talked about or addressed enough. So please let go of some of those things. Really reflect some of these strong truths that people are holding on to and allow to shape the direction of their life. Like, people are put in really bad situations and they hold on to the scripture of, like, honor your mother and father, when they're in a completely toxic situation and they're being used, they're being abused, they're being oppressed, they're being, you know, the scripture's being used against them, and it's a place that they need to be set free from. And so it's some of these worldly philosophies that are keeping people stuck, or even the twisting or manipulating of scripture in order to keep people in these places of being Christian doormats, where that's not the will of the Father. That's not the will of God for us to sit in these stagnant states where we're being taken advantage of and used and abused. Now, you can love people, you can turn the other cheek, you can forgive them, but you can do all of that from a distance. There's a lot of people who I choose not to have relation with because I love them, I forgive them, but it's also my choice to who I spend my time with. And when I'm truly being led by the Spirit, some of you even feel that nudge, you feel that urge or that leading to, like, leave or to walk away, but you're confused because the scripture says this, man. No, God is not a God of confusion. And many times it's taking that leap of faith and trusting. Sometimes walking away from a situation is the best thing you can do for both parties, because what a lot of people do is they create this codependency, and we create these trauma bonds, and we'll be in relation. I'm not just talking about, like, you know, intimate relationships. You'll be in relation with friends or family members or close ones or loved ones, and you'll have these codependent trauma bonds where the best thing is to separate. Because you guys are feeding off of each other's toxicity, and you guys are feeding off of each other's trauma, and you guys are feeding off of each other's issues. And so now you're in these relations that aren't even really healthy or pushing you closer to Jesus, but are creating stress and drama and all kinds of you know, emotional issues, when the very thing you need to do is prune, cut, and audit them out of your life. You can love them, you can honor them, you can forgive them, but you can do so with healthy boundaries and a distance. And that was something that I had to learn at a younger age. And I just pray, you know, many times people will come and they'll be like, I'm praying for this situation and I need this and I need this. And it's like, but you know what you need to do? You need to walk away. Yeah, but then, you know, and then they're struggling with the answer that's right before them. Yeah, but I don't want to hurt some, I don't want to step on their toes. I don't want to hurt their feelings. And it's just like, you have the confirmation, you have the direction, you have the leading of the Holy Spirit. At this point, I don't feel sorry for you because you're choosing to stay in that situation, the very situation that's creating all of the stress and the trauma. Well, I'm scared to step out on my own. Okay, so you lack faith. God's literally trying to lead you in faith to step out. He's going to provide, he's going to take care of you, but you're allowing fear to dictate your decisions. You're allowing the judgment, the opinion of other people. You're allowing all of these things to keep you stuck. And then you're asking for an answer to your prayer and God's literally serving it up to you on a platter, but you're choosing to stay there and stay stuck. So I can't feel bad for you because you need to make a move. Amen. Man, that's a whole word. That's a whole word. And I'm preaching to myself because I've been there. I've stayed stuck. I've stayed in situations. I've allowed worldly wisdom to you know, direct me. I've allowed my flesh to make the poor decisions. I've stayed stuck because I didn't want to hurt people's feelings. I've stayed stuck because you know, I didn't want to ruffle feathers, or I cared about somebody and I didn't want to abandon them because I have abandonment issues and I don't want to leave anybody because I know what it feels like to be left. But sometimes it's not abandonment and sometimes it's the greatest thing that you can do. Last thing I'll share, and I'm going to jump into Exodus. One of the greatest things that my mom ever did is she kicked me out of the house. Right. And I know that she feels like we've talked about it. She's like, I was 17 or 18. And she was just like, I felt bad because of the way things went down. And I feel bad because of, you know, she's talked about it. And I'm just like, no, looking back, that was the greatest thing you could have done, is kicking me out of the nest and forcing me to fly, forcing me to, you know, survive on my own. It was traumatic. It was hard, but there was a codependent bond there. I wasn't going to grow up. I wasn't going to do anything if I stayed in that place. And so although it was hard, it wasn't easy, it was traumatic, it was scary, it was all of those things, I look back and it was the very thing that kicked, you know, life into motion. And it had to happen, and it wasn't going to happen willingly on either of our parts. And so it was a very traumatic experience that involved the law, that involved just a lot of stuff. There was a lot of working pieces, but I look back and it was the protection of God saying, no, 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 you got to get out of here. And neither of us were willing to move. And so it took a very rash and harsh situation to occur. But looking back in retrospect, it was probably one of the greatest things that ever happened. So it was that push. It was that nudge out of the nest. Good morning, my friend. You hearing this good gospel this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. It's 6:18.
It's so hot in here.
It is hot in here. It's because it's the Holy Spirit and God's bringing the fire.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Is the window open?
The window's not open because it's really loud. And so when I'm on the live, I can't have the window open.
Oh.
Yeah. Go get something to eat. They're saying good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. They say morning, buddy. I love you.
Love you too.
All right. I'm going to finish up. So when we jump over to Exodus chapter 27, look, I'm not going to lie to you. It's more direction. It's more instruction. It's more order on how he wants things to be done. God wants the altar for the burnt offerings to be done in a specific way. And then the court of the tabernacle, he wants things to be done. There's an arrangement. There's a sequence. There's a pattern. Everything has a purpose. And the word that I, as I'm reading this, is the word is order. God desires order. There's an order to everything that he's doing. Right? He wants the acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Can it be 5.5? Can it be 6? Can it be 4.5? No, because it's not going to work, because God is a God of order. Order. And so I was like, okay, well, what does order mean? What does order mean? So I looked up the definition. And so here in Exodus, again, you guys are reading chapter 27. There's about 19 verses or 20, excuse me. There's about 21 verses in it. But order is this, the noun is the arrangement of people or things in relation to each other according to a sequence, pattern, or method. God arranges people. There's order to the church. There's order to the family. There's order to your relationship with God. There is a grand design. We don't always understand the purpose of the design, but there is a design. It's a grand design, and it's usually according to a sequence, pattern, or method. And I just look at the family. The family is in complete disarray. The family is being destroyed. The family is being divided. And I believe that it starts because the order of things have been taken away. Many times we're removing the man from the home. I read this statistic. The incidence or the percentage of people committing suicide, shooting schools, being in prison, being a part of the system, being addicted to drugs or alcohol. The number is astronomically high when there's no presence of a father in the family. So whether the dad's good or not, the presence, just the very presence of a father in a home completely tips the scale one way or the other when it comes to how the home and the product of the home, the children in the home, come up. So just the presence of a man, the order of a man. Now, if that man is a good man who is devoted to God, submitted to the Lord, who's in his Bible, who leads his family, the scale tips in a completely different direction. The likelihood of a child doing any of those things, hurting others, hurting themselves, being addicted to substances, going to jail or apart, it's almost non-existent. And so there's order to the family. And now I know you could probably all think of a circumstance, or you guys all have this outlier that you use as an example, but this is percentages. There's an order to the family. And it starts, in my opinion, with the man. The man is supposed to be submitted to God and is the head, and then the women, and then the children. And there's an order to things. You don't gotta like that. You don't have to agree with that. And especially in today's day and age, there's this rise and this movement of the independent woman. And we love women who are independent, but the attitude and the spirit of like, I don't need a man. I can go out and do all of these things. I can get what I want. We love independent women. My wife was an independent woman. She didn't need me. She actually chose me and allowed me to be a part of her life, but she didn't need me. She owned her own home. She owned her own car. She had her own job. She had all of those things. She didn't need a man. So we love independent women. So before you get your feathers ruffled up and you get all upset and you start to snap him, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that there is a way that God designed things. He designed the family to look a specific way, a certain way. And when it's in order, it functions as it was designed. We are creations, meaning that there is a creator. The creator desires order. He desires alignment, right? The creator desires a sequence. He's created a sequence. He's created a pattern, and there's a method. There's a method to the madness. Even though we don't agree, what we've done as humans is we've gone on and we've tried to pervert and manipulate and twist the creation, the way that things were created. But there is order. And Exodus goes in just to remind us that there is an order to everything. And when things get out of order, confusion is created, right? When things get out of order, there's confusion. If you're teaching a kid math and numbers, you would give them the sequence of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's an order, there's an arrangement, there's a sequence, and it was designed that way. If you're trying to teach a kid math and you go 1, 3, 7, 4, 6, 5, it's going to create confusion and things get out of order. And now as you're doing math, and if you're learning things in an arrangement and an order and a pattern that isn't the way that it was designed, it creates this chaos. And that's what we see in the family. That's what we see in the church. That's what we see in a lot of things, is where there is no order, chaos is consistent. Where there is no order, chaos is prevalent. And so what I'm reminded of is the order of the way things need to be. The verb for order is an authoritative direction or instruction to do something. Authoritative, it means that there's direction, right? There's instruction. There's a way to do things. I believe that the Word of God is our blueprint. The Word of God is our instruction manual. You guys ever try to put something together from IKEA, a piece of furniture? You're not doing it by memory. You need a very detailed instruction plan. You need direction. And if you go through and you put together this table from IKEA and you've got a handful of bolts, right? What you've created is there's gonna be, first off, confusion. You're gonna go, where do these go? I didn't look at the instruction manual. And then it's also gonna create chaos because that table isn't going to hold up. It wasn't put together the way that it was designed. And so you're gonna be sitting there eating your food and the table's gonna collapse and it's gonna create chaos. And you never put it together in order to withhold or to withstand the pressure that you were putting on top of it. I know that's a broken analogy. I can put, that was off the top. I'm just trying to, I wasn't prepared for that. So do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's instruction, there's direction, there's order. And when things get out of order and you're not following the direction, you're not following the instruction, then comes chaos and confusion. And we set ourselves up for failure because we're not following the way that God made things to work. And the last thing I'll say is in this verb, it says an authoritative direction. The root word of authoritative is author. God is the author. You guys get that? He is the author. He wrote the story. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Do you guys understand that? So he is the author. Who are we, the creation, to tell the creator how things are to be done? It's a part of this world that we live in. Pride is huge. We want to be God. Here we find ourselves trying to tell God how the family should look. We're trying to tell God how things are to be. We're trying to tell God our identity. And we're trying to tell God that he made a mistake. No, I was born this way, but this is what I really am. This is what I really identify as. I'm truly the author. This is who I am. We're trying to redefine ourselves. We are perverting, twisting, and manipulating the way things were created to be done. And when that happens, chaos ensues. Confusion ensues. And if you guys would just do one quick pass or one quick glance at this world and the world that we live in, understand that chaos and confusion are running rampant. It's not hard to see. And that's because we've allowed things to get out of order. So us as the church, being that we're in this world and not of this world, is of the utmost importance that we adhere to the word. We stand on the truth, we use it as our firm foundation, and that we not allow ourselves to be tossed about with chaos and confusion and following suit, following the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we're here every day. We're coming back to scripture. This is where we're changed. This is where we're transformed. This is our firm foundation. This is our rock. It will not be moved. It will not be manipulated. It will not be twisted. The word of God is our truth. That's where we need to stand. And that's where I want to end for today. Again, the flow for the rest of this week is just, God has put me in such a different flow. I'm here, I'm very unplugged, and I'm very much storing up my energy and storing up, just that zest and that fire that's being shut up in my bones. You guys, I'm spending a lot of time reading my word. We're reading, you know, our 40-day prayer challenge, eating good food, drinking lots of water, staying active. It's good. And for our Bible study this week, the direction that we're going is we're talking about getting alone. We're talking about rest. There's also an order. This world's philosophy, and this is how I'm going to dovetail everything together. This world's philosophy tells you that you need to hustle, you need to grind, you need to chase the bag, that if it's go hard or go home, it's work until, you know, blood, sweat, and tears. If you want it, go and get it. All of that wisdom, and I used to live by that, especially when I was in the gym. That'll get you burnt out. That'll get you exhausted. And many times I feel that mentality creep into my ministry. I like to say I'm built different. I am a hard worker. I'm not a lazy individual. But the way that God designed things, even God took a rest. Even after 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, he rested. And we're not here to talk about the law of the Sabbath or which day that's not it. The point is this. Is that if you want to operate at your best, you need to follow the order and the design of things. And we weren't designed to go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We weren't designed to hustle, grind, kill, and to blood, sweat, and tears. If God, if rest was good for God, then we all need it. And this week is, I'm saving my voice. I'm saving my energy. I'm not sweating a lot. I'm really enjoying this time to unplug, to recharge, to refocus. And we're going to come back to the Jeep and we're going to be back to being fired up. But I'm really enjoying this time. And so I would encourage you guys to do some reflection. Make sure that you are taking time to rest, to recharge, to relax, and to unplug, because it's important. And I think that in these times and in these places, just like when Jesus got alone, when Jesus unplugged, God was there and he spoke to him. And I believe that when I go back home, there will be new vision, there will be new energy, there will be new, just a season of new, because right now it's this regeneration and recharging, and it's most definitely needed. So let's pray, let's get up out of here and have just an amazing rest of our day. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for new direction. God, we want to thank you for instruction. We want to thank you for order. We want to thank you for being a God who desires mercy more than sacrifice, a God that is less concerned with the list of do's and don'ts, but truly is concerned about our hearts and concerned about us on an individual level, on a relational level. God, you care so much about us that you came here clothed in flesh to experience what it is that we experience. Lord, you are versed in betrayal. You've been betrayed. You're versed in heartbreak, because it says in the scripture that you wept. God, you know about being anxious or nervous, because even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you asked that if it be God's will, that the cup of wrath that he was about to receive would pass from him. But God, you were obedient even unto death. You showed us what it is to love, which is sacrificial, which is selfless, which is carrying the burden and the sins of this world to the cross. God, we love you and are so thankful. We're so grateful that you would meet us in this place, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, and that your word would transform us. God, we are grateful and honored and so thankful for all that you do. And we pray that your will would be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come say bye to the people. I know you were sneaking in here. So we love you guys. We honor you. And we just say we hope that you guys have an amazing day. Look at the people. They see you. Look, smile for them. All right. We'll see you guys later. We're going to go do some CrossFit. We're going to go shoot some hoops. We're going to eat a lot of food. Look at this kid. He's a growing boy. He's got big muscles. And we're going to go hang out at the lake and use lots of sunscreen. So we'll see you guys later. Have a great day. We'll be back here tomorrow.